We are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 today. We began a discussion last Sunday about this woman in particular who had a problem, an issue of blood that she had tried every resource she could come up with, spent all her money and was no better, actually was worse off for it. And we saw how she superstitiously, in a way, tried to get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment. And even though her faith was rather imperfect and failed and flawed, Jesus met her anyway. And we saw how important that is for us to know, because our faith is so often flawed. It's so often not what it should be. It's mixed with doubt and it's mixed with fear. And it's a great encouragement to me to see her be met by Christ. Oh, he stopped and made sure she understood it wasn't the finger and the hem of his garment that really did the healing. It was him. And it was her reaching out to him that really accomplished that healing. I want to continue, in a sense, the discussion as we move into the next chapter, because we will see now there's another issue that Jesus will deal with in this area of faith. There's faith that's imperfect. There's faith that doesn't have all the perhaps components we think it should. And Jesus meets it, because there is no faith, no matter how small, there's no faith that he won't meet. If it's reaching out to him, he's going to reach back. He's going to grab a hold. But there's another issue that's called unbelief. And unbelief, folks, is the absence of faith. Not the pollution of faith or the diminishing of faith, but the absence of it. And the unbelief that's exhibited in this part of the story results in Jesus not being able to do many mighty works. And this is a tough part of the study for me, because I know that I'm like the woman we looked at last week, imperfect in my faith, feeble sometimes in that, misguided, allowing it to be mixed with fear and anxiety and doubt. But in all honesty, I have to look at the next part of the story and say, boy, I find myself there as well. I find myself sometimes with unbelief, without faith in certain areas and certain things that happen. So let's look at what happens here, as Jesus now has healed the woman with the issue of blood, raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead, meeting both those needs so profoundly. He went out from thence, verse 1 says of chapter 6, and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. His own country would be Nazareth. This is his hometown. This is where Jesus was raised as a boy. You know, he was born in Bethlehem, but his parents, Joseph and Mary, were from Nazareth. So that's where they returned and lived and raised Jesus when he was young. So this is his hometown. He's returning there. The disciples are with him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And then they recognize him. Then they realize who it is. And they say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? By the way, that was an insult. You would always call a person the son of their father's name. But Jesus was known in that community as an illegitimate child. People didn't really believe that he was born in that legitimate way of matrimony, but that Mary was impregnated before their marriage, and Joseph simply married her to be kind, but he wasn't even the father. And he wasn't the father. The father was the father. But the people said, this is the son of Mary. This man doesn't have a real father. They knew who he was. They recognized him, and they said, isn't this the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Note this, they recognized that his teaching was astonishing, and that the wisdom that he had was given unto him, and it caused mighty works to be made possible through his hands. They recognized that. They saw that. But they also thought they knew him. They thought they realized who he was, and their familiarity with Jesus Christ led them to be doubtful and really in a state of unbelief. And it also diminished his deity, because this can't be God, because it's Jesus the carpenter. It can't be the Almighty, because he is just the kid down the street. We know him. And they thought they knew. And their thinking was skewed. And it brought about unbelief in these people that grew up around Jesus. But it says, Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works. He could not do mighty works there. Now, Matthew says he could not do mighty works because of their unbelief. And this is something that's difficult for people to wrap around in their thinking, that somehow Jesus is unable to do work in a certain way because of unbelief. And if you don't think that that's so, you need to revisit your thinking. Because the Bible here makes it clear that unbelief affects the performance in the sense that Jesus will display. And this is the power. This is such an amazing thing to me. This is the power of people. They can diminish the effectiveness of God's hand upon their life through their unbelief. Now, they didn't stop him from working at all. They stopped him from working in them. But note this, he could do there no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. There was a few people there that really needed to be healed, and he did lay his hands on them and healed them. But to the magnitude that he could have worked in that place, he didn't. He couldn't, in a sense. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. He was amazed at how unbelieving they were. Jesus marveled at faith only on a couple of occasions. He marveled at the centurion's faith because he was a Gentile and yet had this faith in Christ to heal his servant. Jesus is said there to be in amazement. He marveled at this man. But he also marveled at the unbelief of those that were supposedly his people. The Gentiles seem to be the ones that are exercising this faith that he marvels at, and the Jews are the ones that exercise unbelief in such a way that he's amazed at that. And I want us to kind of consider this today. Before I move into what I really want to discuss, let's finish this section. He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Almost in a sense, connecting these two parts of the story, Jesus says, you guys go out. Perhaps they'll listen to you. I'm so familiar here to these people that a prophet sometimes isn't heard among his own people. If you have family members that are unsaved, you may know this to be true as well. So often, your family won't listen to you. You're just the kid that grew up in the same house as we did. You're just the one that we know. We know where you've been. We know where you've come from. See? We know. We recognize you. We know that you're just like we are. See? And they won't hear you. And so Jesus sends these disciples out two by two. And I want you to note something about what happens when Jesus does this. First of all, when people say, I'm going to go serve God, my first, you know, suggestion to them is make sure you've heard that from the Lord. Make sure he's sending you, because he sent these apostles out. He sent these disciples out. And if he sends you out, then great, go. But don't go because you think you're supposed to go, just because that's what it means to be a good Christian. He sent them out, it says, but it also says he gave them power. If Jesus sends a person out, he always sends them out and gives them the power to accomplish what he sent them to do. What does this mean? Well, it means there's a lot of people that aren't exhibiting power in ministry, and perhaps it's because they weren't sent. It may be because they sent themselves. Problem is, if you send yourself, you may not have any power to accomplish anything. And that happens. So hear from the Lord for sure in this. Jesus said directly to these 12, you guys go out. and I will give you power to accomplish what I'm sending you to do. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. You don't need anything. I will provide it. It's just a good word. People oftentimes think, well, if I'm going to go into ministry, I got to have all this lined up. And as soon as the Lord provides all this and all that and these things here, then I'm going to be ready to go into ministry. Well, where did you get that idea? Where did we come up with that? Jesus here says, if I send you, I give you the power. You don't need to worry about taking anything extra. That's a scary proposition, isn't it? What does that mean? Well, it means you're going to have to exercise faith. Huh? Faith? Yeah, faith. And that's spooky. It's spooky for some. He says, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Don't take extra stuff. You don't need it. If you need an extra coat, I'll provide it on the way somehow. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. Somebody lets you stay with them, stay with them. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city. Jesus says, if they don't hear you, just move on. Now this is kind of amazing to me. You know, I think we often will grab a hold of the idea that, you know, I've got to keep going and keep saying and keep. Well, sometimes, you know, you're just supposed to move on. Just say, I'm sharing this with you. You don't have to hear it, but I'm hoping, praying that you will and that you'll receive it. But hey, if they don't hear and they just reject it, just Jesus says in those cases, sometimes it's time to move on. Just move on. And they went out and preached that men should repent. They preached the gospel. That was their primary mission. And then it says they cast out many demons and devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So primarily preaching the word. That was the focus. Then they cast out some demons, and then they anointed with oil and healed some folks. That was their mission, and Jesus gave them power to do those things. It was not the apostles' ability that did that. They weren't special. Jesus was. And you're not special, but he is. It's not your ability, it's his power. That's always the way this works. Now, I want to focus now, after we've kind of assessed this a little bit, I want to focus now on continuing our discussion on faith. Because what we see happening in this context is people that are supposedly familiar with Christ, not exercising real faith at all. In fact, the absence of faith is there. It's no faith that's being exhibited by the majority of the people that are among his kinfolk, if you would. But before we get too hard on these people, folks, I want you to understand that they are our kin too. We are related to these people in more ways than we might want to admit. Many people think that if you lived, or if I lived back in the days when Jesus was ministering on the earth, that it would have been so much easier to believe in him. I don't believe that's true at all. In fact, it may have been more difficult to believe in him for people who saw him physically, literally. Well, boy, he was doing all those miracles, and people were seeing him do things that were rather amazing. True. And he still does them. And he still says the same things he said back then. His teaching hasn't changed. Neither has his power. But people seem to think, well, if I was back there and I could see him and all those things he was doing, I would have a much easier time believing. I think you'd have a more difficult time personally because you'd become familiar. And people would follow Jesus to see miracle after miracle. But after a while, many of them departed, it says. They left him. They didn't follow him anymore. When his teaching got too difficult, at one point, you remember, in John's gospel, he started sharing about eating his body and drinking his blood, and people got a little weirded out by it, and they said, that's a hard teaching. Who can hear that? And it says that many departed. They left. There were some 70 followers of Jesus at that time, and they just took off. Teaching got too tough. Sometimes that happens. It's okay to watch Jesus do a few things here and there, and maybe even see some people get saved and, you know, get involved with, hey, this is cool stuff, and then the teaching gets a little hard-hitting. Gets a little too impacting, gets a little too personal. and you get weirded out, and okay, I've had enough of this, you see. But it's not any easier back then for the people that lived than it is for us today. And Mark says here, he could do no miracles, or not many mighty works, literally. And of course, again, Matthew says, because it's of the unbelief they had, that that was true. Faith, folks, listen carefully now. Faith, this issue of faith, it's a big one, because we all are kind of stammering around it. You know, I don't know anybody personally, honestly, that I can say, wow, check the faith. I can say, check the faith. Check the faith out. I can't honestly say, wow, that's the most amazing faith I've ever seen. It's generally just kind of an unimpressive condition for most people, I find. But here's the thing. Faith opens the door, if you would. It's the connection. Unbelief shuts the door. And it opens the door, faith does, to what God wants to give me. Faith then would allow me to receive what God has. On the other hand, unbelief shuts that door. And here in his own hometown, he found so few to accept his gifts. So few people were really willing to accept what he had to offer. And the point of this section, like the point of the last section with the woman that had imperfect faith, but God met her there anyway, the point of this section is man's unbelief that hinders Christ's work. That's the real theme of this part. Christ's power is actually hampered, hindered, because of people and their unbelief. And our Lord and his miracles, as a rule, folks, required faith. I mean, there are exceptions to that, as we have seen. We saw last week that faith comes in all shapes and sizes, doesn't it? And it comes in all kinds of stages of perfection or imperfection. But it's still faith. But the lack of faith, the absence of faith, is a different story. And again, their unbelief didn't stop him completely. He did lay hands on a few folks that were sick, and he healed them. But not nearly the amount of healing and amazing things took place that day because of so many and their unbelief. And I think we know too little, honestly, of Jesus' miracle power to claim to be experts in this department. And people say, yes, let me explain faith to you. Okay, give it a shot. Give it a crack. I find it's very difficult to understand the powerful miracle-working power of Christ. And I don't claim to be an expert, but I can, I think, say this with somewhat of assurance that it's true, that Jesus will not force his blessings on anyone that is unwilling to receive them. So that is a pretty certain reality. And that's what the lack of faith produces. It just simply means that he's not going to. He cannot force his blessings on anyone. And Jesus seems, in the stories that we read so often, he seems to do his work of power and miracles in places that faith already exists, doesn't he? He does these things where there's already faith. The centurion came to him with faith, so the miracle happened. And Jesus didn't do, by the way, miracles and perform these amazing tasks that he did just so people would know who he was, or that even they would know what his purpose is on this earth. If that was true, if that's the reason Jesus did miracles, is so people would know that he is Jesus, the Messiah, and that his purposes here are, you know, from God. If that's all that he was trying to accomplish, then he would have done miracles in the most dark settings, like around the Pharisees when they demanded to see a performance. But he didn't do any miracles there because they weren't wanting really to know that he was Christ. They wanted some reason to accuse him most of the time. And so he didn't perform when they asked him to. He wouldn't do it. Well, if it was just simply to get them to know who he was, then he would have done it then. But that's not how Jesus operated. He seems to only work his miracle power where there's some people that have some faith. And here, there's rather few that have any faith at all, so there's just not many miracles done. It must have been painful, I thought, as I read this again. It must have been painful for Jesus to feel the cold wind of unbelief blow in his face. When people would hear him and see him and think and say out loud, "Nah, you can't do anything. You can't heal anybody. You can't do any miracles. You're just the carpenter." How painful that must have been. How people hurt him so callously. Didn't think anything of it. But that's a cold shot for one who came to save souls. I have, and again, don't get me wrong here, I think we have to share the gospel, and I'm compelled to really reach out to people who need to hear the word of God. But how I am pained when people reject him, how they blow the cold breath of unbelief in his face. And if I'm pained by it, I know his heart is broken, and I think he's heartbroken here. Now, that being said, let's apply this to ourselves as believers, so to speak. The principle here of Christ being able to work in us or not. Because again, we are kindred spirits with these folks, like it or not. We have something in common. And in regard to our Christian lives, folks, let me just say this. Christ can do no mighty work apart from our faith. Well, wait a minute. We're born again. We're saved. Yep. Christ can do no mighty work apart from our faith. Even after we're saved? Yeah. Did faith change when you got saved? Did something happen to faith when you received Christ? Some people have exercised faith, imperfect, maybe flawed, weak, feeble faith, and did receive salvation because they did reach out to the Lord and he met them there. But so many have exercised so little of it since then, they almost forgot what it is. And yet there's a lot of complaining and a lot of moaning and groaning about how there's just not many mighty works happening in my life. Why is that? Well, he can do no mighty works apart from our faith. By faith, I mean not just the simple intellectual acceptance of biblical truth and doctrine, although that's important, folks. By faith, I mean what the Bible always paints faith as and what it always shows forth it to be. Because faith is belief, but belief is not necessarily faith. What do you mean? Well, they have something in common, but faith, really, folks, faith is belief plus trust. Belief can just be belief. Belief plus trust is faith. And what faith really is a reaching out for Jesus Christ. Faith is nothing more than believing, yes, he is the one that can do a work in me. Faith is believing that, but also reaching out for him. Like the woman in our story last week. She crawled on her hands and knees to reach out to him. And even though it was feeble and misguided, she reached. Unbelief says, "I won't do that. I won't reach." And why won't you reach? Because you don't believe. You don't trust. The reaching is the trust. The belief is the, "I believe he can do something in me, but if I don't trust him, I'll never reach out for him." So unbelief, the reason it's such a staggering offensive sin to Christ is because it says, in essence, "I won't reach out. You can't make me." Okay? He'll do no mighty work there. He'll do no mighty work in that heart, in that life. How can God, folks, listen, how can God fill a hand that isn't reaching out? If your hand is by your side, just hanging there, and this is how many believers are, standing around with their hands hanging down. "Why isn't God doing something in me? Why isn't he doing something? Why isn't he filling me up? Why isn't he giving me something? Why isn't he doing some mighty work in me? Why isn't this happening?" How can he fill it if it's not reaching out to be filled? How can he do that? It's believing and trust, folks. How can truth that God speaks into my heart, how can it operate if it isn't believed? See, truth is truth. We know that. The truth is the truth. But how can it operate in me if I don't believe it? Well, it can't. People say, well, it's true, isn't it? God can do these things and he can do that and he can work a miracle in my life. He can turn my life around. Isn't that true? That is true. But it won't happen if you don't believe it and if you don't reach for it by trusting that he can do it. Well, are you saying that's why I'm feeling the way I'm feeling so much of the time? Maybe. How can the Spirit cleanse and make me holy if it's never yielded to in my life? How am I going to be holy? How am I going to be cleansed? How am I going to have purity in my life if I never yield to the Spirit that does that work in me? It just doesn't happen. Faith, again, is a door. How can you go through a door that is shut? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? But you must get up, he says, and open the door. Remember the picture of the painting, actually, that was done of Jesus holding a lantern there, knocking on a door. Remember that? It's a famous picture. The artist, from what I'm told, when he painted that, a friend came over and critiqued the painting and said, there's just one problem with your painting. And the man said, what's that? You forgot the door handle. And the painter said, no, I didn't forget. The door handle's on the inside of the door. And that's the only place it is. Jesus knocks. Behold, I stand and knock on the door of your heart. But if a man will open the door, get up and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and fellowship with him, you see. But there's no door handle on the outside because Jesus won't force the door open. So faith is a door, but how can you go through it if it's shut? You've got to open the door. This is what faith is. He can do no mighty works, folks, on an unbelieving soul. None. He didn't do many in this town. And I believe this truly with all my heart. God would save all men if he could. Don't you think? I mean, he desires none to perish, the Bible tells us. He would save all men if he could. The problem is that he won't violate them in the sense that he won't force them to open the door. He won't force them to believe. One thing that I want us to ponder as the church, as believers, personally and corporately, is this. We can measure our faith. The evidence of things unseen is how you measure the faith that is so hard to grasp hold of. There is a measuring tool. What is that? Well, the measure of our faith is how we possess the gifts that he offers. The possession of the things God gives is the evidence of whether the faith has been exercised or not. Oh, well, that's not good news necessarily, is it? For these in this hometown of Jesus, the apparent outcome of what Jesus didn't do was a result, a measuring rod of what they had going on inside them. That is unbelief. They received nothing. They possessed nothing of him. Therefore, they had no faith whatsoever. What I possess of him in my life is the evidence of my faith in him. It can be measured. And that's not such a hot thing for us to think through. But Jesus said it again and again. According to thy faith, may it be done unto you. I used to read that and go, huh. So according to thy faith, be it done unto you. I'm not so sure it's being done unto me. Well, that would be according to thy faith. And we wrestle with this and we fight this concept because I don't want to think that that's so. It's God's fault. That's what we really want to say. It's God's fault that I'm not what I should be. He hasn't done enough. According to thy faith, be it unto thee. Can we talk about something else? I'm getting aggravated. It's like this. And I know this is a lame example probably, but it's the best I've got. And you know me. It's like a king who makes a declaration that for one day, the city fountain that normally just flows with water, the city fountain for one day will flow with wine, pure wine. And I use wine as an example, not because everybody would run to it so they could get drunk. But wine in the scripture is always joy. Joy. And the king declares for one day only that wine will flow from the fountain. So what do you come to the fountain with? A tin cup? And that's what you walk away with? A cup of that which is flowing freely that the king's declared you can have? Or do you come with maybe a pitcher, or maybe a gallon jug, or maybe a barrel, right? So you got your dolly out, and you got your... Or if you're like what I believe we should be like, and what the king would want us to do, and what the Lord would have us do in this case, do you take and bring plumbing supplies and hook up a pipe out of that fountain and run it right to your home and turn it on? I got one day, and I'm hooked up to the fountain. This is all it's really amounting to in this concept of faith. The flow of the joy, the flow of the blessings are there. But what do you come with when you come to that fountain? What do you come with when you come to see the provider of all things in this universe, who says, I will freely give to you? What do we come with? A little tin cup or plumbing supplies? I'm hooking up because this is free today. Right? But here's the thing. The evidence of really what you have embraced, that cup or that barrel or that pipe, whatever it is, that is the evidence of your faith. You possess now, your whole house is full now with all this joy that's flowing freely, and it's evidence that you really, really believe that you can have it. I can have that. And I find that faith is this tricky thing that people place their own thinking into, and then they wonder why it doesn't work. Faith is not what you make it. Faith is what it is. And this is a key understanding, because people say, okay, I like your illustration, but what if I don't want any wine? You don't want any. You don't want any joy. Is that right? Why isn't the fountain pouring out, you know, silver dollars? I'd come with a barrel then, wheelbarrow. I'd come with loads of it. I'd come with a Mack truck, you know, with a big dump bed in the back of it. Yeah, I mean, I would come for that, really. Well, maybe that's why you don't have any, because he's not offering that. He's offering what he's offering. This is the key. Faith is receiving what he's giving. Faith is not saying, give me something else. Give me what I'm looking for. That's not faith. And that's what many people are doing. It's called manipulation. It's not getting what God has for me. It's saying, I don't want that. I want something different than that. Oh, well, then you better go see somebody else for that, which is what people do. And the Lord says, I'll pour out joy and peace and love and grace and mercy. I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. I'll give you this life that's just unbelievably rich, in the sense that it's all of my hand. It's not of the world's. And if I choose to bless you in certain ways, and that's not what you're interested in, then do not complain about not having something from the Lord, because he's willing to give what he's willing to give. Question is that what I'm interested in? Is that what I want? Endless progress, folks, and you need to note this. Endless progress in my Christian walk. Going forward, moving out, getting ahead, so to speak, in the spiritual walk I'm on. Endless progress is possible only if there is continual trust. When you quit trusting, you quit growing. When you quit trusting, you quit receiving. I can continue to perpetuate growth through my life endlessly as long as I continue to trust him. But I think sometimes we want to get to a point where we don't have to trust him anymore. I just want, Lord, you to give me this thing, then I'll leave you alone. Well, God's not interested in that. He doesn't want you to leave him alone. He wants you to draw near to him constantly. But we have this thing in our thinking that's skewed, that says, well, if you just give me this, I won't bother you anymore. I'll just go on my way and enjoy that thing that I think, you know, I'll really enjoy. And I'll take that and I won't bother you anymore with this stuff. He does no mighty works in that kind of mentality. That's not what he's about. How can Jesus work through this church, or any church, the church corporately? How can he work through a church when its focus is so off on side issues and worthless pursuits, trying to gain or trying to get or trying to figure out or trying to manipulate or make something happen? And how is the Lord going to work through a church like that or people like that? Can Jesus do mighty works when we're simply not asking him? We're not asking him for that oftentimes. And I find that people down through the ages that have done the most, so to speak, for God's kingdom, bringing to light Jesus Christ in this dark world, those that have done the most, the men of God, the women of God, the saints throughout the ages that have really done so much, even though they came from different backgrounds and different denominations and different persuasions in some way, they were alike in one sense, all of them, every one of them. They had faith, intense, perpetual, action-moving faith. And they were interested in, listen, they were interested in what God can accomplish, not what they wanted. Now, if what you want and what God can accomplish are the same, hang on, because there's going to be some activity, profound activity in your life and in the lives of those around you. Because when your desire and God's will match up and you start asking and reaching out for that, things happen in an amazing way. He does mighty works in that context. Mighty things start happening, you know. And those that have done that, we read the stories of martyrs. We read the stories of old saints that were pastors, preachers, teachers of the word. And we read their stories and we think, wow, look what the Lord did in that person's life. And it amazes us, doesn't it? Well, they were as the early church was, folks. Let me tell you, they were like the early apostles and the early believers, full of the Holy Spirit and power. That's why. Where did they get that? They reached for it. They reached out for it. They didn't reach out for perhaps wealth. They didn't reach out for perhaps just what God can do in making them more comfortable. Many of them were never comfortable. In fact, very uncomfortable in their life. And is that okay? Would I rather have God's blessing, his peace, joy, love, all kinds of power to maneuver through this life with him in charge and see that come to pass? Or would I rather just be comfortable in my lifestyle? Sometimes they go together. Sometimes they don't. And when they don't, that's where it gets a little tricky. Your prayer requests and what you're reaching for can change. What I reach for, no matter what happens in the circumstance of life, should never change. That's faith. But here's the thing. There's a lot of talk these days, as we hear about them in many, many areas of the church, so to speak. There's a lot of talk about new ways to operate the church. New methods, new forms of operation that meet the cultural needs of the people. And that's okay. And you can change the methods or the forms. Methods are not sacred, although for some they might be. Doing it this way or doing it that way is not something that's written in stone. At least it shouldn't be. But here's the thing. Here's the deal. And I know that some people are really into this. So, you know, I'm probably going to step on some toes of some that think, hey, it's change. We got to change the church. Make it more relatable for people. Make people realize that, hey, we're not so weird after all. Oh, we're weird. Oh, we're weird. We are more than weird. We're from another place. We are aliens, aren't we? Jesus was an alien. He said, my kingdom's not of this earth. Woo. I'm from out there. Right? People went, oh boy. But so are we, right? We're not supposed to say, well, we're going to be like the world. And then the world will see that we're not really like Christ, but like them. No, we're supposed to be like Christ. So the world will look around and say, you're not like us. You're aliens. You're foreigners. You don't quite fit the mold of this world. Exactly. And here's the thing. You can change this operation of the church. You can change the format, so to speak, if you want to. Change it all you want. Change the methods all you please. Change the dogmas that are in place and try to adjust those all you want. And it won't do a thing to move this world unless the church is filled once again, baptized once again with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which will not take place until this faith issue that the church is not exercising to any degree right now doesn't change, and people start reaching out to Christ for that empowering. That will move the world. That will change the way people view their need and see the reality of Christ in somebody, so that they will understand, oh, that's it. It's not like the rest of the world. I've been through the world. I've seen all the methods. I've seen all the practices. Until the church puts forth this mighty hand of faith, so to speak, more so than it's exercising today, in my opinion, it won't happen. Oh, man, if we would just trust Jesus, right? And just live nearer to him by faith, by reaching for him. People say, well, how do you do that? How do you exercise more faith? Reach for him more. Reach for him. Grapple for him. Stretch out your hand for him. Grab a hold like the woman. Get a hold of him. Somehow I need to get to him or else nothing's going to happen in me. No mighty works are going to be performed in my life. If we would do that, his power would flow through us, in us, and the world might see and be saved. The disciples said, why couldn't we cast them out as Jesus came down from the mountain? Remember? The demon-possessed boy, they were helpless to drive him out. And then Jesus came down and got that demon gone in a second. You know, get out of here. And the disciples were, why couldn't we do that? Because of your unbelief. Perhaps they wanted to show their stuff. Perhaps they wanted to be impressive to the crowd. Perhaps they wanted to be the one of the disciples that could do this so the other disciples would be envious. But whatever it was they were trying to do, it was not faith. And Jesus said, that's why you can drive the demon out. She didn't believe you could. You didn't believe it. You didn't have any faith. Jesus desires, I believe, folks, to bless so much, but he can't unless I trust him. It's the one thing that keeps it from happening. If I don't trust, he won't bless. So many in this world will have the spiritual writing on their tombstone that says Christ there could do no mighty works because of his unbelief. Many will leave this life with that writing written across their forehead. I'm so blessed. I'm so glad that even though as feeble and weak as my faith has been, it's still faith. And even though my life may have some of that writing on it, it will never say no mighty works. It might say not many. It might say could have done better at this faith thing. Could have received more while you were on this earth. Could have been a greater experience as a Christian, but he did a mighty work in saving me. That's the big one. That's the big mighty work he's done. But I want us to look at this, folks, because that's not what's written on our tombstones, is it? Not us. Not for us. Exercising faith. How? Move towards him now. Reach for him. Now, reach for him today. Reach for him tonight, tomorrow. Unbelief is pride. I won't reach out. I'm going to dangle my hands at the side of my body, and he better just give me something. But I'm not reaching out for it. Well, he'll do not too many mighty works in that situation, in that heart. Do you see the difference? It's not the woman with feeble faith. She was reaching. It's not the man that asked for help, that Jesus said, do you believe I can do this? Well, I do believe, but help my unbelief. You know, I've got such a massive amount of unbelief, but I've got a little belief going. Jesus, I'll meet that. I'll meet you there. It's not the same as the person who says, no, I won't reach out. If you don't want to take care of this for me, fine. Do you ever do that? Do we ever think that way? Do we ever say that? Oh, I believe we do. Because again, the measure of our faith is the possession of what he gives. Have you been to the fountain with your plumbing supplies or your tin cup? The measure is, how much joy do you have? How much peace? How much rest? How much of the reality of the Holy Spirit's power is being exhibited in my life? Well, that's the measure of how much faith I've reached out for through this attempt, just feeble as it might be, to just get a hold of Christ. I just want to get a hold of him. Whatever he's going to do today, it's up to him. I just want to get close to this God of mine. And whatever he does, it's going to be mighty. Whatever he does, it's going to be great. I'm not going to put him in a box. I'm not going to try and manipulate him. I'm not going to try and do something that you know, causes me to have my will in this deal. I'm just going to reach out. We used to have this saying that I always loved because it just was true. We used to say, get under the spout where the blessings come out, right? If you're being blessed, if you're being blessed by God in a attempt to reach him by just going towards him, just getting your directions and your bearings straight, I'm going to Christ because that's where the blessings come out. That's getting under the spout. And folks, if you're here and the blessings are poured out upon you, rejoice in that. If the blessings aren't poured out for you here, then go somewhere else. Get under the spout where the blessings come out. If you can't be blessed, if you can't be just saying, boy, the Lord is just meeting me. He's pouring out upon me. I'm just enjoying his goodness and grace. I'm drawing closer to him. Heaven forbid that you would stay in a place where you're drawing further from the Lord, not closer. You need to be near him. Reach out for him. And when he starts pouring out, just stay right there, right under that spout. Boy, the Lord's just blessing me. And how do I know that's so? How do I know I've really exercised faith? Because you'll have possession of those things that he gives. Doesn't mean you're going to possess everything you want. It means you're going to be possessing the things that he gives. Peace, joy, love, mercy, grace, tenderness, gentleness, faith, meekness, self-control, all the things that he wants to fill your life with, you will have them. The evidence of your faith is that you do have them. The absence of them is just evidence of the absence of faith or the very diminished reality of faith. Amen? What a great God that he would say, you know, it's not up to you. All you have to do is reach. How far can I reach? Not very far. But he's got long arms. I have little midget arms. You know, I don't have very long arms. I have very little to contribute to this, but I can reach. I can move in that direction. That's what faith is. It's believing and it's trusting that moves me to get near God, to get near Christ today, right now. So if there's something in your life, if there's something in the circumstance, the situation you're in, that's causing you fear and anxiety and frustration and all kinds of things that are kind of unpleasant, reach out to him. Reach out to him. You know how this works, folks. There's nothing material, nothing in this world that will give you what God can give you. The world can't give you peace, can't give you joy, can't give you anything that really brings about a substantial reality of those things in your life. It can give you money. You can work harder and you get more. You can try more approaches and perhaps get yourself set up different. You can eat differently and improve your physical health and all those things. And that's not a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. The point is they'll never bring about what God can bring about simply by you reaching for him and him saying, I got you. I got you. That's my God. That's my God right there. The one that reaches back. But here's what I've learned. My hands are down. His hands are down. My hands are out. His hands are out. My hands are open, his hands are open. My mouth is shut, his mouth is shut. Open wide, the Bible says, your mouth and I will fill it. Don't be closed-mouthed. Don't be closed-fisted. Don't be frustrated and say, oh, God's not giving me what I want. Well, he never will, but he will give you what he wants. And if that's what I'm really after, that's what I'll reach for. That's the defining point right there. When I don't reach, I simply don't want what he's offering. I'm too busy reaching back here, over there, where he's not pouring out. He's just watching me reach for things, right? That guy's busy. Look at those arms flailing everywhere. He's reaching for that. He's reaching for, how's that working out for you? Terrible. I'm still frustrated. I'm still mad. I'm still, oh, why doesn't God give me something? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for giving us good things. As we reach out for you in faith, you will reach out and give us the best. You won't give us, Lord, inferior things. You won't give us anemic things. You don't need to stoop to the level of giving things that are only material in nature, that don't really provide anything in the nature of joy and love and peace. But you will, Lord, pour out. You freely give, and we can come with as much capacity as we want. We can come with a tin cup, you'll fill it. We can come with barrels or pipes that will equip us, Lord, to connect to you indefinitely, perpetually, and you'll fill that as well. You'll fill whatever we come with. So, Lord, help us to see that it's you we need, not something else, not something more. We need you. The beauty of this, Lord, is that you will give us as much as we can take. Lord, help our unbelief. Give us vision. Give us wisdom. Lord, help us to be directed at our Savior Jesus for every need, everything we really are desperately needing. And may you just fill us according to your will and your purposes. And may we be satisfied and satiated in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.